Christian Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 12, February the 22nd, 2014. Today is George Washington's birthday. He was born February 22nd, 1713, under our current system of marking off the calendar, utilizing the Julian calendar, in Westmoreland County, Virginia. Without George Washington, there would be no United States of America, yet the political correct crowd did everything they can to malign and run this man down. From what I've studied and read over the years, I personally would have to think that he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, definitely born again. Modern secular humanist would confess that he is a deist. But I don't find that in my studies of the life of Washington, and I've made an extensive study over the years, among others. I do know that he was the commander-in-chief of the Continental Army. They held an army together. He started out as a commander of the Army and the Navy. But Congress loses some of his power then. Members of the Continental Congress conspired with others to take away his authority, transfer it in the middle of war. You cannot count on everyone at all times. That has much to do with what we're studying today. But George Washington held our army together. He did many things. He was a planter. Plantation owner planter, crops. He developed iron mines. He was a surveyor, which was a high and unique honor in those days, because you laid out wilderness country that had never been surveyed before. And as you went out and laid out this country, yet people had to trust you that the markings and things that you did were accurate. You received high honor for this. He was a soldier. Commander-in-chief of the Army and Navy. He had fishing boats that he turned into what we call a cruise ship today in the heat of the summer. People float up the river. Cool down. He developed a trading system that his second to utilize his second-class wheat that was not goods for the production for sale that you could use in his grain with that. He did many things. He was the president of the Continental Congress, the Constitutional Convention. He was president of the Constitutional Convention. He played a major role in us having a Constitution. And he became the first president, served 8 years, just as he refused to be king at the end of the First War of Independence, which is often miscalled the Revolutionary War. He refused to serve 8 years and stepped down. Then when war with France threatened. In 1798, he was appointed by President John Adams as Lieutenant General in command of the Provisional Army. The crisis passed before he actually took to the field, but he died on active duty in the United States Army, you could say, December 14, 1799. As a Lieutenant General, Congress had actually passed a bill to make him give him a title that would have been the equivalent of a field marshal, a five-star general. But it was never activated and utilized. He wouldn't do it. Just as George Washington fought for the freedom of this country, you and I have a responsibility to fight as spiritual warriors in the angelic conflict. But we fight in an unseen war. An unmarked war, unlike the one that we have here. We fight against enemies that we cannot see. We fight against fallen angels. We fight against demons. And we fight against evil spirits. As soldiers, we're to keep moving forward, pressing to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have been dealing with prayer We have spent some time, and you in this class on faith living, trying to show you that faith rest goes beyond, faith living goes beyond faith rest. Faith living takes upon it unique and key concepts of trusting the Father every moment of every day and in every circumstance. Trusting Him based on doctrine resident in the soul. Trusting Him based upon the character of who and what He is. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth. We thank You for the freedom that still exists within our nation to teach Your Word. We thank You for one more opportunity, this one specifically. We pray for the people who will receive these Bible study tapes, that they will listen carefully. They will examine the Scriptures and confirm in their own soul that these things are of God. They will be honorable like the men of Berea, Father. To prepare them for whatever lies ahead, we see great chaos going on in the world today. We rejoice at the opening up of the Soviet Union, breakup of Russia, and this country has opened the door for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go into the Ukraine. Rejoice for people that are presenting the gospel of the Ukraine that we know personally. And now we see the Ukraine being torn apart potentially at any time. It gets very, very serious. It's on the brink now of total civil war. We know that this places these believers' lives in danger, but at the same time, we realize that they are as safe there as they would be here in bed if they're walking in Your plan, if we're living a faith rest life. And we relax. Father, we pray that the Ukraine, along with Syria, Afghanistan, Iraq, and all these other places will be a wake-up call. Let us see the fact that in America, we need to quit playing games and get serious about having impact and fulfilling our spiritual life destiny before it's too late. Stop playing churchianity and get with Your protocol, plan of the ages. We pray these things in Christ's name. Bless this teaching, sanctify. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 10, reading from the King James translation. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We have been looking at the necessity of prayer for believers who are involved in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. We saw that the Lord Jesus Christ, in His human nature, was a man of prayer. In His divine nature, He was co-equal with the Father at all times, of course, and with the Son, because the three together make up three persons in one triune God. It's something that is infinite beyond our comprehension, but true. Not three gods, but three persons in one God. The But it is human nature which he took in hypostatic union, wanting to fill and fill and live the full human experience, the glory of God the Father. He was a man of prayer. We saw this very clearly from passages such as Luke 5:16-28. Matthew 14:23-26-36, Mark 6:46, Mark 1:35, Mark 14:32. The destiny for you and I is the destiny to be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 says, and we know that all things, verse 28, says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Father is conforming us to the image of his Son. This is the whole issue. Our Christian duty is to live by faith, occupied with Christ. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live Christ, and to die is gain. Day by day being occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Woke up this morning a little after 3 o'clock. Not unusual, happens every once in a while. Tired. Laid there and discovered I couldn't sleep. So I got up and decided we'd start teaching this class at 4 a.m. I plan to start teaching about 5 this morning. But I couldn't sleep, so I thought I might as well teach. As I was laying there, I had time to pray. Time to cycle some doctrine in my soul before I got started. We're called upon to be soldiers in the angelic conflict. Then we're told we'll put on the whole armor of God. We're to stand. First, we're to pray. Passage that we have in Ephesians 6 says in verse 11, where we get dressed in our combat gear, that we may be able to stand against the tactics. That's the military, the King James says, wiles, the military tactics of the devil. We'll study that in more detail shortly. It says in verse 13, after identifying our enemies in verse 12, wherefore take ye the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Withstand evil and stand firm. Verse 14 starts off, stand therefore. It begins to describe the military weapons and uniform that we put on. Stand, stand, stand is the order of the day. And praying always. Once we're fully dressed in a complete combat uniform, we'll start praying. We've dealt with prayer and faith living and prayer and trust. We're going to be dealing with prayer and desire, prayer and opportunity, prayer and conduct, prayer and obedience, prayer and vigilance, prayer and Bible doctrine. Got a lot to deal with on prayer as we go through. But I want us to look at verse 18 for a moment, and we're going to go back and just take an overview of Ephesians 6:10-18. We're not ready to exegete every verse, but verse 18, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The necessary duty of you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to get up every morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and rejoice in it. Psalm 118, verse 24. We get up today. And the first thing we have to do is put on the whole armor of God. It's our duty to be clothed daily in the whole armor of God. The armor of God is a spiritual panoply. We need to know how to keep it furnished. To identify with it, but we need to know how to keep it furnished. All right, we're gonna go back and look at the armor in a minute. But first, let's start out with the assumption that we have set before you the Christian in his armor. We're dressed for warfare. Such is the whole armor of God. Before, some of you have had it, some of you haven't. Now he wants nothing to furnish him for the battle or enable him for the victory, but the presence of his general to lead on and bring him honorably off again by the wisdom of his conduct. Now listen to what I'm saying. We have at last set before us a Christian warrior, fully dressed in combat armor. And now the Christian warrior wants nothing to furnish him for the battle. Nothing to enable him for victory because he has the armor on. Except one thing, the presence of his general to lead him on and to bring him honorably off again from the field of battle by the wisdom of his conduct. The Lord Jesus Christ is our commanding general. And we need to obtain the personal feeling of Christ. And what we have here, the Apostle Paul sets himself to pray, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, praying always. It has been described this way: you are now a Christian. You are now a Christian warrior. The armor of God. But take heed thou forgettest not to engage the God of this armor by humble prayer for your assistance. Lest for all that you do, you find yourself on the wrong side of the fight. You're worsted by the enemy. God the Father is the one who gives us the armor. I've just come to my conclusion now that the moment of salvation is one of the spiritual life blessings we have. I've wrestled with this one for a while back and forth. One of our positional possession blessings is a requisition for the whole armor of God. But we have to go down and pick up an army. We have to go down and supply or get our and get our uniform and get our weapon. But the requisition order for it was given to us at the moment of salvation. We were to get the whole armor of God. Now, since it's God the Father's armor, by humble prayer, we have to ask the Father to provide the assistance we need to learn how to fight, to learn how to use the armor, and to be victorious in battle. The Father is the one who gives us the arms. He sent the Holy Spirit to permit into us, and the Holy Spirit is the only one who can teach us how to use it, and working from within us, utilizing the Word of God. Through the Father is the only one who can provide us with the military tactic to overcome Satan by their use. Now, I've done a lot of studying. I have more books on Ephesians than any book of the Bible. Next to that would be John and Romans. John, the book of the deity of Christ, so important, the eternal Son. Romans, the books of our justification. Ephesians, the books of our living in the heaven as in Christ. Living in the heaven as in Christ, but fighting warfare on the earth. Talking about ignorance. many Bible teachers take prayer and make it a piece of armor. They reckon it's a part of the panoply. The truth is, this was came up with by men much smarter than me. It taught for 400, almost, well, over 300 years now. There have been Bible teachers, going back to William Grinnell for sure, who point out that the truth of it, it matters not in what notion we handle it, whether as a distinct piece of armor or as a duty and means necessarily required to the use of the armor. Grinnell held to the latter point. I hold to that because I believe it is our field. Prayer is our communications field radio, but we have to turn it on and utilize it. Now, partly we hold to the fact that it's a duty as well as a piece of the armor because it hath no piece of material armor, as the others do allotted to it for a resemblance, except for the field radio today, something modern that did not exist in their day. Also because by the connection it hath, not with the last preceding words only, but with the whole discourse of the armor, it seems to be super added as a general duty, a way to utilize the armor for purpose, influential upon all the pieces of the armor. It's been suggested that we could take and read it this way. Wherefore, Christian warrior, pick up and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. In other words, take the girdle of truth, praying with all prayer, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, praying with all prayer. And your feet shod with the combat boots of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put on the gospel of peace with all prayer. Take the helmet of salvation with all prayer. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer. Why? The Christian armor will rust except it be furbished and scoured with the oil of prayer. The Holy Spirit is typified in Scripture as oil. We need to keep our armor oiled up. We do so through the filling of the Spirit and through prayer. We'll connect the two together very shortly in this class. What the key is to the watch. In the old days when you took watches and had to wind them, and you took clocks and had to wind the clock. I remember we had in our house a great big 7-day clock stand, a giant clock stand there. It was a 7-day clock. You wound it for 7-day clock, a grandfather clock, we call it, that my mother had. It was a beautiful clock. It's an old clock. But we had a key, and I remember when I'd taken that key and winding that clock, and if you wound it, it would run for 7 days. And you had to wind it again. You had to be careful to wind it before the 7th day was up so you didn't lose any time. We kept beautiful time. My father had a beautiful railroad watch. She had to have to keep good time because he was at time on the railroad working too, and he had to have the right time for what he was doing there for. Opened up. It was a watch he had to wind. In the old days, he inserted keys like we did in the great-grandfather clock. What the key was to a grandfather clock, prayer is to our armor. Our armor are the graces of God, grace blessings from God. In the old days, the theologians just simply call them graces. Prayer winds up our military armor and sets it going, we could say. You say, what are you talking about? Well, listen carefully for a minute. First, the duty commanded prayer with an end for which it was appointed. That is, as a help to all the graces and means to carry on war against sin and Satan. We have prosukamanoi, praying. Secondly, a directory of prayer, wherein we are instructed how to perform this duty in six distinct divisions of the subject. First, the time of prayer is given, praying always. Second, the kinds and sorts of prayer, with all prayer and supplication. Thirdly, the inward principle of prayer, in which it must flow in the Spirit. Fourthly, the guard to be set about the duty of prayer, watching thereunto. Fifth, the unwearied constancy to be exercised in the duty with all perseverance. With all perseverance. I remember in the Army taking a M1 rifle apart, oiling it carefully, every piece, putting it back together, cleaning it. Every time you used it, cleaned it. We have to keep cleaning our armor with oil. That's the prayer, with all perseverance. Sixth, the comprehensiveness of the duty or person for whom we are to pray, for all saints. All right, so we have, think about this. First, we have a duty to pray, and then we have a directory of prayer given. On the directory of prayer, we have the time for prayer, praying always. We have the source of prayer with all prayers and supplication. Thirdly, we have the inward principle of prayer for which it must flow through the Spirit, in the Spirit. Fourth, the guard to be set upon the duty of prayer, watching thereunto. Fifth, the unwearied constancy to be exercised in the duty with all perseverance. Sixth, the comprehensiveness of the duty or person for whom we pray, for all saints. For all saints. We'll be coming back to this, but we need to look at the armor and at the whole context of something to be sure we know what we're doing here. Faith, rest, living. We should get this definition down carefully now. Faith, rest, living is the advanced stage of the faith, rest, drill, in which the Christian warrior is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to stand with him on the battlefields of the invisible spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. I repeat, faith, rest, living is the advanced stage of the faith, rest, drill, in which the Christian warriors trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to stand with him on the battlefields of the invisible spiritual warfare, of the angelic conflict. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Paul had fought a good fight, but he was alone. Then we jump ahead to verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but now all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. All men forsook Paul. He was alone. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that the Gentiles might hear, and be delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into the heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord stood with me. Paul was able to fight the fight because the Lord stood with him. Not because of who he was, but because of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Bible study is for the purpose of providing the Christian warrior with the military ordnance to use in battle. Prayer is the warrior's personal field radio communication system to our Supreme Allied Headquarters in the Third Heaven. The New Testament is a book which is replete with military language and imagery. Christ refers to the wisdom of the king who first evaluated his forces before going into and engaging in battle. Before you go to war, you have to evaluate how prepared you are for war. He that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. The king going to war evaluates how prepared he is. We did not do that. Major General Upton, United States Army, wrote a fantastic book in the 1880s that was not published until Teddy Roosevelt was President of the United States, and published only once, showing the unpreparedness of the United States government in every war we had fought up to that time. That included the Revolutionary War, which I call the First War for Independence, the Second War for Independence, which most people call the War of 1812. I no longer have a copy of the book, so I'm not sure, but I think it covered the Seminole Indian War, but I may be wrong. I can't remember that for sure. I know it covered the Mexican War and the War between the States, which most of you call the Civil War. Unprepared. And nothing changed with that. One of my heroes, Admiral William Sims, fought for the building of a great navy after the Spanish-American War, just as Upton was trying to promote the need for us to be prepared before the Spanish-American War ever came about years before. To keep a prepared army, we were unprepared for warfare, for what we needed. For peace-loving people, we don't believe in having a strong military to help keep the peace, always. Then Admiral Sims realized the importance of what naval warfare was going to be and fought for a powerful navy. Lost the battle. After World War I, General Billy Mitchell fought for a powerful Air Force. Lost the battle. We look back and pay some tribute to them, those of us who understand military science. Most of you know nothing about either Billy Mitchell, unless you ever flown in the airport of Milwaukee, knows his name for him. And many of you have never heard of Admiral William Sims. It's interesting that both of these Americans were born of American parents outside the United States. William Sims was born in Canada. Billy Mitchell was born in France. But they were American through and through and through. The fall of Bataan was brought about by total unpreparedness. Douglas MacArthur was sent to the Philippine Islands to organize and help them put together a military. But the United States government did nothing to help him. All the promises that were made were not kept. And then, as history documents, George C. Marshall and Dwight D. Eisenhower, who was his aide for advice for the Philippines at this time before he became Allied commander in Europe, wrote off the Philippine Islands. No way we can get help to them. But the important thing was, they felt, was to make sure that the American people didn't realize that we'd written off this great army. The last cavalry fight was on the way into Bataan. Did you know that? General Wainwright had a cavalry on horseback that was covering a retreat against tanks, against modern tanks. It's documented history, my friend. I'm not making it up. No wonder we lost Bataan. Though most of the cost for it was disease, starvation. We need to evaluate where we're at. You and I are in the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. We need to evaluate where we're at in the angelic conflict and spiritual warfare. We need to evaluate what God has for you and for me. As we saw, Paul likens his own, compares his own military actions to have fought a good fight. 2 Timothy 4. Paul was a fighter in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. He took his stand for God. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. He knew he was going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't have the confidence that he has. I don't expect great rewards, but he did. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. What a day that is going to be. He charges others that they should war a good warfare. War a good warfare. Have you heard the challenge? 1 Timothy 1, 18. He looks at Timothy and he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which were before on thee, went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare," or the good warfare, literally in the Greek. Paul reminded by that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, pulling down the strongholds. It's God who has to do the battle belongs to the Lord. It's God who has to do the fighting for us, but we have to be prepared and used what he provides for us to do our part. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The battle is in the soul, as these verses teach us. Our soul, your soul, and my soul. In the spirit, invisible spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, in this, as we go into this battle zones of warfare, some are taken prisoners, captured by the enemy, become prisoners of war, while others are allowed to triumph in Christ. You read the book of Revelation, it's couched in the very language and imagery of military conquest. There is no escape from this concept as you carefully read through the New Testament. There was a conflict in which the redeemed church universal, which is the mystical body of Christ, future bride of Christ, and already engaged to be the official bride of Christ one day, is to be engaged in exclusively spiritual. The redeemed church universal has no commission participate in actual physical hostility as a church, which means to local churches, the local churches. She is not to become involved in the political and social antagonisms that plague mankind. Her warfare is in the unseen world. A pastor is to teach the whole counsel of God, though. For I have not failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. How many times Have you heard me quote that passage to you over and over and over again? A pastor friend of mine had it on his church stationery and for his local church for many years. I was an associate pastor too, for I have not shunned or failed to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, Acts 20:27. So the pastors teach the whole counsel of God. Now, therefore, through his teaching, he takes a stand against sin and evil. As believers apply Bible doctrine, they stand against sin and evil. So while the church doesn't organize and go out and march as an organized church in the battle, the individual believer is involved. The pastor teaches the doctrines. The believer applies the doctrines. They have the impact. There's where the difference comes in. The present passage is not an isolated reference to Satan's devices here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 24. And the Christian defenses, although it's frequently treated as such. The word finally, which is opens, is often taken incorrectly. It's taken to indicate that what follows is something of an afterthought, placed here as a sort of closing appeal to victorious life, but with little or no direct connection to the context immediately preceding. It is only when a student of the Word of God begins to realize the inseparable relationship between this classic passage on the whole armor of God and the entire context of Ephesians that the proper understanding of its meaning can be grasped. It takes study to realize that Paul has been building precept upon precept, as Isaiah says, line upon line, category of doctrine upon category of doctrine. In the Greek, the word finally is touloipou, touloipou. A tou is a genitive, nominative, singular, definite article, and with it we have the genitive, nominative, singular, pronominal, adjective, loipou. The genitive case has often been translated in respect to the rest. They argue. Now, some have the accusative of loipon here, L-O-I-P-O-N, as for the rest. But we have here the genitive case. And what we have to do is this is not something new that's being introduced totally apart from the contextual analysis of the passage in front of us at all. Finally, is the key to what's going on. It is what we have here is the logical progression of Paul's thought. Those who take this as an indication that what follows is something of an afterthought, something Paul is tacking on to the end of the book of Ephesians just to close it out, placed here as a sort of closing appeal for the victorious Christian life, fail to recognize and make little or no direct connection to the context immediately preceding. It is only when the Bible student begins to realize the inseparable relationship on a textual analysis between the classic passage of the whole armor of God and its context that the proper understanding of its meaning is grasped. The logical progression of Paul's thought through the epistle leads to the climatic section on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Look back at Ephesians 5. Verse 16. Ephesians 5:16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. We need to learn to redeem our time. And then it says, wherefore be you not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. All right, the entire section here is the walk of the believer as a dear child of God the Father, learning to be an imitator of God the Father. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, verse 1 says. Speaks of being an imitator of God. An imitator of God. Now, what we have is a pattern that began back in chapter 4 with verse 1. The walk in service of a believer as a Christian. The believer in Christ is walk in service in Christos, in Christ, what it means to live in Christ. And utilizing the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The first part is the walk to be worthy of the position, verses 1 to 3. Verses 4 to 6 is part 2, the seven unities to be kept. Part 3, verses 7 to 11, is the ministry gifts of Christ to his mystical body, the church, as offices, communication of the Word of God, the apostle, the prophets, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher. Fourthly, is the purpose for the ministry gifts, primarily the pastor, teacher gift, verses 12 to 16. Fifth is the walk of the believer as a new man in Christ Jesus, how he learns to walk with Christ, verses 17 to 29. And six is the walk of the believer as indwelt by the Spirit, verses 30 to 32. And seven is the walk of the believer as God's dear child, learning to imitate the Father, chapter 5, verses 1 to 17. At the end of verse 17, it says, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then it introduces the walk in warfare of the believer as filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18-6:24. One complete section, unified together, beginning with verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, where he is in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. When Scofield laid it out this way so clearly in his 1917 edition, I have my 1909 in front of me, I got 1917 in front of me. He came back to the key, he started with the key factor, the fact that the whole textual analysis has to come back to Ephesians 5:18. The logical progression of Paul's thought when he says finally in chapter 6, verse 10, has been everything led up to the climax conclusion based on the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Beginning in verse 5:18, the theme dominates to the end of the writing of the spiritual warfare that's expounded. Ephesians 6:10, I stopped at verse 18, but actually all the way down through verse 22 is as much the inevitable consequence of the filling of the Spirit as is the inner life in verses 19 and 20, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The inner life of Ephesians 5:19-20 is just as real as the married life of the believer is described in chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. The domestic life seen in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. The servant-master, master-servant, in other words, employee-employer, employee-employee life described in verses 5. From the employee's viewpoint, verses 5 to 8, and from the employer's viewpoint, verse 9. We can observe here that there are three parts to this unified spirit-filled experience which cover the three areas of man's experience. I want you to look at what we got here. Ephesians 5, 19 and 20 is the believer's relationship with the Lord. The believer's relationship with the Lord. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could call this our priestly life. Secondly, we have our ambassadorial life. In chapter 5, verse 21 to chapter 6, verse 9, because this is our relationship among other humans. Yeah. We're ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians teaches us, but we're to function under the principle of Peter, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh of the hope that's in you. But it's not just give an answer, but it starts off with sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be set apart, Lord God, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The husband is to give an answer to the wife. Husband is to give an answer to the wife. The wife has doctrine to share with the husband in the privacy of the marriage. It's not wrong for the wife to share blessings and domestic things, ask her questions. She's supposed to ask questions to get the answers there. The child is to seek his answers from the father. The parents, and the father is not to provoke his child to anger, but he's to train them up and nurture them up in them. Train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Child, honor thy father and thy mother, the first commandment with promise. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, verse 4 of chapter 6, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture is discipline. Teach them the things of God. Lay the issue out for them. And thirdly, his relationship to the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, is his soldierly life. So we have our priestly life, our ambassadorial life, and our soldierly life, all three summarized here in this passage. Now, two fulfillments must be noted here. First, there is the immediate culmination of God's purpose, which are prominent in this epistle. The mystical body of Christ, the redeemed church universal, is seen insofar as its earthly pilgrimage is concerned, engaged in a titanic struggle with the powers of Satan. Look back to Ephesians 3:10. Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And the principalities and the powers. These are forces related to the angelic world. They're introduced in the Ephesians section, Ephesians chapter 1, where it points out in verse 20, which he hath brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named on this age, but also in the one which is to come. Paul here in verses 7 to 10 gives his concept of his own mission. Notice that this was God's doing in verse 7, that he was to make available to all mankind Israel's hope for the Messiah, verse 8, that he was to be a theologian teacher as well as a missionary, verse 9, that his ministry would even bring angelic beings to see the wisdom of God in his plan for the church in verse 10. Rule, authority, and power and dominion, these words in rabbinic thought of the time, describing the different orders of angelic beings. Revealed also in Romans 8:38, Ephesians 3:10, 6:12, Colossians 1:26, 2:10, 15, and Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Now, his manifold wisdom should be demonstrated into the principalities and the powers in heavenly places. It will be observed that the demonstration does not await a future time, as does the showing forth of the exceeding riches of his grace. Look at 2:7. So in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's in the eternal state. But this is in the now here in 3:10. This is today, the present, the now. So that the manifold witness of God, wisdom of God, might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. The angelic world is to see the impact of Bible doctrine as the believer lives through the filling of the Spirit and the application of doctrines now. While it may be an unfathomable mystery to us in what manner God accomplishes this, we may be encouraged by the knowledge that his purpose respecting the unseen world during this present age are realized when the church engages in victorious conflict with the enemy. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. To who? To them that love God and who are called according to his purpose. Psalm 76. Verse 10, that old familiar verse I've given you over and over again. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. The overruling will of God intervening in history to limit things when necessary. Second, there is a fulfillment of the unmistakable type from the history of Israel. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 and 11. 1 Corinthians 10. 6 and 11, verse 6. Now these things happen as examples to us so that we would not crave evil things as they are also crave, verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. We have here the learning from the history of Israel. Learning from the history of Israel. The Israelites preferred the foods of Egypt to the manna of heaven, Numbers 11:4. The total experience of the ancient people from Egypt to Cana represents the spiritual progress of an individual soul in this age. As Egypt stands for the world, and the Passover represents our deliverance from judgment through Christ's sacrifice, so the years of wandering, the 40 years in the wilderness, speak of the believer's struggle with the flesh and the final possession of Cana, his victory over the kingdom of darkness. The book of Joshua therefore provides a multitude of illustrations which picture the success or failures of the overcomer, which are set forth by Paul in doctrinal form. So what we have then is we follow Christ. If we're following the example of Christ, if we're walking with him, then we have the power of God set forth to us. We're to walk in the spirit, which means of the Christian way of life. The march, one step at a time. The baby believer should learn quickly that walking in the light and walking in the Holy Spirit, fruit of faith, is not a mindless mystical experience. The sphere and means are achieved in the context of the standard. That standard is the Word of God, and believers learn that the Word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we can say that believers are to walk according to the Spirit, Romans 8:4. Just as the Spirit and the flesh are contrasted when viewed as means for walking, these two competing influences are contrasted when viewed as a standard for walking in Romans 8:5-8. One facet of the Holy Spirit's fruit is highlighted as a particular standard for walking love in Romans 14:15. The Holy Spirit's standard supplies more than simple the doctrinal information which believers can walk according to for a godly walk. The Holy Spirit also supplies love which believers can walk according to for a Christ-like walk, Ephesians 5:2, 2 John 6. The Holy Spirit's fruit of love comes yet another garment. When believers choose to conduct their lives according to this standard, look at Colossians 3:14-17. And I may not have time to read this to you, but we'll see Colossians 3:14-17. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, to God the Father. I will pick up here in the next class and begin to identify the enemy and see the importance of prayer related to it. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim it, your promise that this teaching we have just given will not fail to challenge the hearts of those there and accomplish what you desired it for, not what we would have it do. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray even.